God has taken Max and Sherry Griner on an incredible spiritual journey, resulting in literally hundreds of authentic, documented miracles. The Griners' continuing spiritual pilgrimage, which began in September of 1976, has been the subject of newspaper, magazine, book, radio, television, and internet coverage around the world. In 1989, the artist began receiving invitations to share his remarkable testimonies at meetings, churches, universities, and seminaries across America. Often, when Max would share his usual stories, the Holy Spirit would work more miracles as he testified about Jesus and prayed publicly. These classic messages describe timeless spiritual truths, which Max illustrates with actual contemporary miracles. In many cases, these miracles have been documented and witnessed by hundreds of people who were present at the time. If you have ever wondered if God still supernaturally intervenes in today's world, or you need your own miracle, or you desire a richer walk with God, the Griner's testimony will bless you. Max's powerful testimony and his internationally collected Christian artwork are well known. For more information on his art or other inspiring messages from the Kerrville, Texas artist, please visit his website at www.maxgrinerart.com. That's www.maxgrinerart.com. We believe God will touch you as you hear this testimony. We pray now in the name of Jesus Christ that the following true testimony will be used by God to bless you more than you can imagine. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
This is Max Griner, Jr. The following testimonies are from two different television shows hosted by Dr. Paul Crouch of the Trinity Broadcasting Network. The first show aired live on January the 3rd, 2000. And even though I was not actually on the show with Dr. Crouch, my sculpture, The Coming King, was on the set, the 1/6 life-size bronze that was 3 foot tall. And 6 months before this show, I had met Dr. Crouch for the first time on July the 13th, 1999, at the Christian Booksellers Convention in Orlando, Florida. And Dr. Crouch surprised us as he walked into my exhibit booth there in Orlando and up to my display where I had the 1/6 life-size sculpture on display. And at the time it was still in wax. It wasn't even cast in bronze at that moment. And next to this wax sculpture of the coming king was a drawing showing how a life-size sculpture would look next to a person. And I had been praying to the Lord that he would reveal who he would select to buy the first life-size 18-foot-tall bronze sculpture of the coming king. And I needed this person to come forward to make the project financially feasible. Dr. Crouch looked at the wax model and then at the drawing of the proposed life-size sculpture and said, "You found a home." And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yes, write up the papers." I then talked with Dr. Crouch for a little while, and we prayed together. And before he left, the Holy Spirit prompted me to tell him about the miracle which God had been working in my studio every day since March of 1998, the miracle of the golden glory dust that had been forming on the walls and the floors and the doors and on my wife and daughter and me and other people that we shared with about Jesus. And Dr. Crouch had never heard about this golden glory dust miracle before until I told him about it that day, July 13th, 1999. And it's just ironic to me that God decided to use a fourth generation Southern Baptist to share this dramatic miracle of the Holy Spirit with a Pentecostal. And this is that first show which aired live around the world on January the 3rd, 2000.
Hi there. Welcome to Behind the Scenes. Our very first get-together in the year of our Lord, 2000. You better buckle up on this one because this is really amazing. First of all, I'm showing you right now a scale model of a beautiful sculpture that we have commissioned to our brother in Texas, Brother Max Griner. This is a 1/6 scale model of a beautiful bronze horse and a rider. There you see Jesus with the ram's horn and the flowing cape. Let me just keep turning it around and around here. It is absolutely one of the most gorgeous works of art I have just about ever seen. Pull on back a little bit more, guys, and let me just see a little larger. Can you tilt up the sword? You see, goes clear on up here. When it's finished later this year, it will be finished. It will be 18 feet tall, and it will be placed right here on the grounds somewhere at Trinity Christian City International. There you go. Let's start at the top and pull back and tilt down a little bit. It is absolutely spectacular. Oh, look at that. Jesus at the second coming, when his feet will touch the Mount of Olives. And the scripture says it will split in two. Oh, this, by the way, is one of the scenes that we will be depicting in our new Omega Code sequel movie, which we still don't have a title for. I'm still playing with the title, When All Hell Breaks Loose. But we will actually see, with some special effects and, of course, some very special things, what it will perhaps look like when Jesus returns in power and glory and his feet literally touch the Mount of Olives. And the scripture, and read Zechariah chapter 14. It is thrilling. It tells you what happens to those armies that are besieging and coming against Jerusalem. And just in the nick of time, in the greatest surprise attack of all time, Jesus returns in power and glory with all the saints with him. Read it. It's fascinating. Zechariah, the book just before Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Anyhow, we're going to see that depicted on the new film. Now, for those of you who get to visit us here in California, the real life-size, in fact, larger than life-size, bronze image will be right here on the grounds. We're still kind of playing with where to put it. But it'll be visible so that you can come and enjoy it and take pictures with it and so forth. But here's what I really want to tell you about. That's wonderful, and that's something we can look forward to later this year, 2000. But a very interesting phenomenon has occurred that I can only describe as a sign and a wonder. Brother Max Greiner, whose studio is in, I believe it's Fort Worth, Texas, Kerrville, Texas. I met him last summer at a big convention, and he had just a wax model of this and was hoping that somebody would commission him to do it. Well, we decided to do it. This is just magnificent. But he tells me that as he was designing this beautiful statue, this beautiful bronze, rather, of Jesus on the white horse at the second coming, that he noticed something most unusual. Around on his work table appeared what appeared to be gold dust. Okay? Well, he couldn't figure it out. He actually picked some of it up, put some of it in his hand, looked at it. It looked like gold dust. And every night, he'd clean it up, and then the next morning, there'd be more gold dust on his work table as he was working on this magnificent statue. Well, I noticed the same thing. Now, Benny Hinn was on with me not too long ago, and we told about how after his big Denver crusade last fall, when he went to Denver, Colorado, to minister to those precious young people, and of course to everybody, but those pitiful young people that were so abused at the Columbine High School tragedy. After the service, I was with him, and we all looked, and Benny Hinn had gold dust all over his face. And I got down, and I actually flicked a little piece of it off, and looked at it, and it looked like a little chunk of gold. I tried to take a picture of it, but the picture didn't turn out. We just didn't know what to make of it. It was very unusual. Well, Max finally was so curious that he had a sample of this analyzed at the Texas A&M University, Department of Geology and Geophysics, College Station, Texas. Somebody get me a... Well, before you go to that slide, I want to just show you this is the official report. Start up here at the Texas A&M University, okay? See it? Pull on back now a little bit, and it's just a letter acknowledging the receipt of this sample of what appears to be gold dust and its analysis, okay? When they got down and looked at it through a high-powered microscope, the report simply says, and now you can go to the little slide there, there is a 500 times magnification. Now, unfortunately, it's not in color, so it doesn't look gold. It's black and white. But if it were in color, that little square-looking object would be gold, in appearance, at least. A&M University said it is not gold. It is an oil-based substance in the back with a very thin film of some metal that they have absolutely no understanding of what it is. It isn't gold, it's not silver, it's not tin, it's not iron, it's not anything. It's a new substance that they cannot identify. What does it all mean? Don't ask me. I don't know. I'm just reporting, folks. But it seems like wherever there's a unusual move of the Holy Spirit, and Brother Max tells me that as he worked on the model of this white horse with Jesus and the sword and the cape and all of the wonderful things that will be on, not only on this one, but on the large, full life-size model, that this gold-appearing dust simply materializes and manifests itself. Benny Hinn and I talked about this at length a few days ago, and we don't have any answers other than God told us in His Word that in these latter days there would be signs and wonders.
The segment you just heard was taped and aired on the TBN Worldwide Network on January the 3rd, 2000. However, I have a couple of corrections for the record. God commissioned the coming king, and then he prompted Paul Crouch to purchase the first life-size bronze casting from the edition, which the Lord himself commissioned. And that's a long and separate story in itself. Also, Jesus doesn't have a cape. He has a robe. Superman has a cape. Batman has a cape. Zorro has a cape. Jesus has a robe. Now, the next segment you will hear aired live on February the 9th, 2000, on the behind-the-scenes show with Paul Crouch. I had spent the previous 4 days to this show exhibiting my artwork at the National Religious Broadcasters International Convention, which had been held in Anaheim, California. My longtime friend, Christian friend, and mentor, Jim Beard, was with me on this trip and at the convention. And virtually every person that we witnessed to or shared testimony with or prayed for at the NRB convention was sprinkled with God's golden glory dust as they came by our booth. And we have dozens and dozens of stories about that. Now here's the dialogue from the February 9th behind the scenes show.
Praise shall continually be in my mouth. Hi there. Welcome to Behind the Scenes, where we try to keep you updated on all the exciting things, the blessed things, the unusual things. And we got a few of those to share with you today. A gentleman that I've talked about several times on this little program, and I actually showed his handiwork and some of the pictures of his handiwork from the little town of Kerrville, Texas, down by Delway's country.
Delway lives
yes.
there.
We're friends.
Yes.
You bet.
Max Greiner, how you doing, brother?
Thank you.
It's good to have you here today, and Max is the creator of, and I showed this the other day, this beautiful bronze statue of, Jesus the King?
Coming on the white horse.
Keep
the coming
turning,
king.
Keep turning it. That looks
yeah,
beautiful.
Coming king.
Wow.
You can see it, and of course, this is just the, 1/6 scale model.
1/6 life size.
Of the real big one that is under construction right now.
Yes, sir.
And one of the reasons I wanted you here today, Max, I know you were out here for the National Religious Broadcasters, but, okay, when can we expect the big one, the life-size one?
Well, only the Lord knows the exact date, because I'm not going to quit working on it until it's the way he wants it. But we are praying and believing for finishing the piece by the end of the year, so that we have it by 2001 and... hopefully in the end of November is what the target date is, but I'm not going to just put in X number of hours and then it's done. I'm going to do it until it's right, until I believe God would be satisfied.
Well, one of the reasons I wanted you and Jan both here today, we're going to take a little scouting trip. You've already done it this afternoon, and we got to find out where here at TCCI.
Because it's going to be how tall?
It's going to be...
Well, it's 18 feet from the bottom of the bronze base up to the top of the sword. And then we'd probably put a 3 or 4 foot masonry base at the bottom that would give it a little more height.
It's going to make a wonderful statement, isn't it?
Yeah, you may have people calling, reporting that he's coming in the clouds, as a matter of fact, as they drive by that freeway out
there. And it'll weigh how many tons?
Well, I honestly don't know the answer to that. I should have got that. But it's going to be a lot, because my divine servant's 1,200 pounds, and this is going to be... Mm-hmm. You know, 5-6 times bigger than that, so...
You know, as long as we're on the subject, the guys took the little mini-cam out a while ago, and we can't bring it inside, but out on the trailer in the parking lot out here is some of Max's other handiwork. Describe to this.
Yeah, this is the largest bronze I have of the Great Commission. God has been giving me ideas over the years since 1989, and this is the Great Commission, a bronze that shows the earth on the rock with Bibles, and that's on my trailer that I take to shows, and then on the back of it is the divine servant, Jesus washing Peter's feet, and that's, again, the life-size piece also. And I travel with it to, you know, churches and conventions and seminaries on an open trailer, and I get to witness as I drive and lead people to Christ. And also occasionally people get healed and we pray in Jesus' name, but God uses that
to
attract them.
They're so lifelike. Mm-hmm. Look at the veins. You've done some work, I understand, also for Dr. Robert Schuller up at the Crystal Cathedral.
Well, actually, yes, I haven't done any for him. I went out and he invited me to come out and visit with him and talk about some work, but we actually haven't done a project together. But
I have a feeling he'll be commissioning you, because Dr. Schuller's a great lover.
Well, it was a privilege to get to meet him.
Yeah, one of my dear, dear friends. Max, one of the other phenomenons that we'd like to talk about today is one that actually showed up right here at TBN a few days ago. I had heard, and of course you're the first one to have introduced me to the phenomenon of this gold dust that seemed to be appearing just... And there, see my finger on that, Max?
Yes,
that was some of the larger pieces that just popped up on my hands, and it was all over my face and on my hands as I came in. The staff was looking at me kind of strange, and they said, go look in the mirror. And I don't know. That was the day that I asked many of you, have you got any information on it? Have you heard of this? Do you know what it's all about? What's going on here? And since then, I've gotten a stack that high of testimonies, and of course, tell us how it
ours daily. Yes,
how did it first happen to you?
Well, I was praying in the dark because we were having some problems at our house, and we were kind of under some warfare. And about 9:30 back in March of last year, 1999, and the phone rings, and my Methodist friend, longtime friend, Jim Beard from College Station, called up, and he said, "Max, God said to call you. Y'all okay?" And I said, no, we're having problems down here. And I said, could you pray for us? And he prayed for us. And he said, do I need to come to Kerrville? And I said, yeah, you need to get in the car and come to Kerrville and pray for Sherry and I. And so he said he'd do that. Then almost as an afterthought, he said, oh, Max, let me tell you, my wife Darlene was at a meeting in Houston with a lady, a Pentecostal lady, who was Ruth Ward Heflin. And I didn't know the name at the time. And she said, and he said that his wife told him that she was, the audience was covered in little tiny golden particles, and Miss Heflin. And I said, now, Jim. And I come from fourth generation Southern Baptist roots. And even though I'm tampered with by the Holy Spirit a little bit, that was a little more than I could. And, you know, and I said, Jim. And he said, yeah, I know. I told Darlene the same thing. And then she opened her Bible, and her Bible was covered where she had it open at that meeting, and in her sweater. And anyway, so I said, well, that's great. You know, you've got gold in College Station. We got demons in Kerrville, and you need to get on down here and pray for us. And so the next morning, he was coming in, and I went down to my little studio restroom, which is unfinished, and it's kind of a prayer closet. And I looked down, and on the floor, little golden particles were on the floor. And I went back and got my jeweler's goggles to study it close, and when I came back, it was on the counter, and then we looked, and it was up the door, and then it was on the wall, and there were thousands. My wife came down, my daughter came down, and we were all stunned at what we were finding.
But it was all around this statue of Jesus
that
you were
carving. Well, actually, no, the statue was, maybe in the next room.
Oh.
It was in the next room. This was in my, where it started, my little prayer closet, basically, is what it amounts to.
Yeah.
And then God started putting on my wife and my daughter, and then occasionally on me. And then as we just would share about Jesus, which you normally do, and pray for the sick and whatever God calls us to do, it started showing up on other people, and not very much on me. But then on October the 12th of last year, and you may want to hold this picture, Paul, I was at my little desk carving and finishing the 1/6 life-size sculpture, and as I carved the hoof, front hoof of the horse, I know this is going to sound crazy, but it turned gold in my hands. And it literally turned gold in my hands. And this, the sculpture at that point was wax.
Is it this one?
No. Yes, it's the original.
See,
I carved the original in wax, but I was carving this hoof, and as I carved it, it's right here.
Get a close up. He's taking to it right now.
But this is bronze now. But before it was bronze, it was wax. And as I was looking at it, sculpting it, finishing it, it turned gold. And I looked at that, and the Holy Spirit spoke something to me, which, you know, not everybody believes God talks to people, but I believe he did. And he just said softly, Max, I'm pleased with you. And I started to weep. And I looked down, and every square inch of my body was covered in thousands of golden particles. My hands, my skin, my desk, my sculpture, my clothes, my socks, my shoes, my shirt, my belt. And I made a few calls, like to my parents in Irving, and it's my dad's a birthday today, by the way, and he's in the hospital, and if anybody wants to pray for him, I sure would appreciate it, because we're doing lots of prayer right now.
Amen.
And he's been very supportive of me and my mom and all that God's called me to do. Thank you. But anyways, the particles were everywhere, and I called my Methodist friend Jim Beard and my pastor, Dr. Robbie Carpenter, at the time, and I said, you won't believe, but I'm sitting here covered in gold, and as Sherry walked up, God covered her. And finally, I had to take a bath, and I said, I'm going to save these shoes and shirt and pants as a witnessing tool. And so I got them over there in a plastic bag. But I looked at the socks, and I said, Lord, these stinketh. I'm going to go ahead and put them in the dirty clothes, you know, and I didn't save those.
Jan and I saw this, and of course, the little dust particles are there. It would not have shown up on television, so we didn't bother to show them. But what will show up on television, and what impressed me the most, because I'm an old German, and I'm very skeptical of this kind of stuff, because there's all kinds of silly stuff that can
there's
go on.
There's fraud and fakery around. We got to test it.
And
the Bible says.
You know, speaking of that, Pastor Jack Hayford was here last night. He hosted the program, and he'd heard of this, and he said, I said, Jack, in some ways, this is kind of getting a little weird, you know, and he said, look, Satan will always come in and try to make some kind of mess it up or pollute it, the real thing. But that's why we who have the Holy Spirit are to judge and to be cautious and to be careful and to test the spirits and so forth.
Test the fruit.
And test the fruit, yes. But this is what impressed this old German, is when you finally took a piece of this, what, over to Texas A&M University?
Yeah, actually, I mean, it's a funny story even how I got to Texas A&M. I'm an Aggie, but I called a non-believing friend of mine that's a scientist, a brilliant man, and I said, look, I've got some real unusual stuff that I want to test, and where could I get it done? He said, what is it? And I said, well, it's particles that are forming out of thin air when we lift up the name of Jesus Christ that just forms on people and things.
And right there,
and he
thought you were a little weird.
And he said, Max, if you're telling me the truth, you need to hang up the phone and call 60 Minutes right now. And I said, not yet, Roy. We got to get this tested. Where do you suggest? And he said, well, you can go through certain labs or go through a major university. And he suggested Texas University and Texas A&M. And, of course, being an Aggie, I'd much rather go to A&M.
Sure.
And so I sent it. I called and spoke to the head of the whole college of, geology and geophysics of Texas A&M.
Yeah.
And I didn't tell him what I have, where I got it. I just said, I have an unusual substance that we think may be real gold. Could you test it? And he agreed to, and he's not a believer. And so he tested it, and he sent me pictures from an electron microscope, and I sent in two samples that we knew were the real McCoy.
Okay, this is magnified 500 times. I used to have that in my little frame store. I guess we may have erased it. And they seem to all be kind of uniformly square, don't they?
Right. Now, that's interesting, because you know what square, the Bible says is square in the geometry. The Holy of Holies and the New Jerusalem.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the thousand little tiny particles for us are all square. And the other thing that they told us is that they don't know what kind of metallic coating that this is, but it's over, he said, a plastic. And I asked the doctor, I said, why do you call it plastic? And he said, we don't know what it is, but the molecular structure says it's organic, oil-based. Well, for those of us that are Christians, oil is the Holy Spirit. So we got an unknown oil-based molecular structure with an unknown metal around it. Hmm. So it is not gold as we know it that I'm getting. Now, maybe somebody else is getting gold, but what we tested...
So it's gold in color, but the metallic substance is an unknown new element to them.
Is
the way I read this.
Yeah, I mean, he doesn't know what it is. He couldn't class it, is what they told us. And... but about 5% of the particles we found also were either silver or green or red or blue. But the vast majority are golden. And then the second picture there showed the piece that came on my wife as she witnessed to some Catholic relatives for an hour in Fort Arthur, Texas. And suddenly we looked at her and the whole top of her neck was covered in gold. And our daughter, Diana Shea, said, look at Mom. And a big piece started growing as we watched it. And that piece was an odd shape, but we got that tested too. Same thing.
Just dead roll the song in a minute. We've got about 2 minutes, Max, and I'd like you to tell that one quick little story about a dear Jewish man that you bumped into at the NRB convention, and then let's invite people to know where this dust is coming from.
I just returned from a week at the National Witness Broadcasters Convention, and as God would have it, God put my booth with all my artwork right across from the State of Israel booth. And the Holy Spirit would send over these Jews into my booth, usually one at a time. And a bunch of great things happened, but one of the rather interesting ones was one man came over looking at my work, started asking me questions, and I said, do you believe in God? And he said, no, I believe in money. And I said, oh, that's nice. Do you like gold? And he said, yeah, I like gold. And I said, well... Lord, would you let him know that you are real and that Jesus is the Messiah in Jesus' name? And I said, turn over your hands. And he turned over his hands and they were covered with dozens of golden particles. And he allowed me to make a presentation of the gospel in front of other people for about 15 minutes. And that repeated over and over with like six different Jews over there. And some of them either didn't believe in anything, or they just believed in Jehovah and they didn't believe Jesus was Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
But you might pray for them, because there's a whole bunch of them, and finally about six of them are walking around the whole time with gold on their hands. And I see some forming right there on your deal. As a matter of fact, a little piece that's right there by the Bible right here, it's starting to form here. The neat thing about this, it forms on skin, but it also forms on clothing. It's going up and down the clothing.
My word.
Yeah, see it? And it's on the Bibles, and it's on our books, and it's on everything.
I see it clearly.
In the light, you can see it.
There's little tiny flakes.
That's a big piece coming right there.
It's really quite amazing.
There's one right here. I can see at the angle that I'm at where the light. There's two of them. Now there's another one. Yeah, here's the third one. They're forming this as we speak.
Can you see that in the light?
Yeah.
I don't know if it's...
You know what? The common denominator that we found is lifting up Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, when we're talking about Jesus, it just starts showing up, and we're praying normally what we always do for salvation or for other things.
I was talking to my pastor, Jack Hayford, and we all agree that it is simply a sign and a wonder the Lord is causing to be manifest. And I believe it's really for one main purpose, is to get the attention of the unbeliever so that we can witness
right.
the love of Christ to them and bring them into faith.
Right.
God's not just doing this for to amuse
the children of God. We believe the primary purpose is evangelism. And God is putting the most, as my friend Jim Beard says, he believes it's the ones that need to see it. And that's unbelievers and children. I mean, we've been praying for and sharing this with Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons and atheists, and it just forms on them in quantity. And also young people, teenagers and children just get hundreds. And yet, as older people don't often get as much, even though sometimes they do.
One dear lady sent me a poem all about it, and I've misplaced it. If you're listening, dear lady, send me another copy. She, in her poem, she said that, and as I was showing your beautiful sculpture work here, she said, she believes Jesus has mounted the beautiful white horse and the horse is pawing
yes.
the heavenly streets
well,
and some of the dust is dropping down on
it. Yeah, well, see, I don't know if you've heard, but Bob Shadows, who is a man that Ruth Ward Heflin prayed for, the Southern Baptist pastor, that this is really happening to him very heavily. He's been having visions and dreams of Jesus on the white horse and the universe splitting and the horse is kicking in on the streets of gold. And it's falling through the universe, and that's the vision that he's been getting.
We've got just about a minute left. Why don't you invite people to to know Jesus Christ?
Okay. Again, what we're telling you is true. I know it sounds crazy. It sounds wild to me, especially from my Baptist background, but what I'm telling you is true. God is real. Jesus is the Messiah, and he wants to live in each one of us. And I just like to ask Jesus, all those out there that don't know you, and even those some that do that need encouragement, would you just put this glory on them right now, wherever they are, and if they might, take it under a strong light and look at your hands. Usually in the center of your hands, it starts forming little tiny dust particles, and there'll be an oil first, and then it'll start rising up and turning solid. But you got to get under a strong light or out in natural sunlight. Neon lights don't work. But I'm just going to ask, Holy Spirit, would you do that and let those people know? And if you want to receive Jesus Christ right now as your Lord and Savior and make sure that you're going to be in heaven when you die, Then just pray this prayer with me. God, I want to ask you to come into my heart. I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that you are God, Jesus, and that you were raised from the dead. And I just ask you to forgive me of all the sins that I've committed. And I just want to be born again. And I want to accept you into my life. And I ask that you make me who you want me to be. And you just fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. And I just thank you right now for doing that. And I just ask you to direct every day of my life from now on. And God, I just now thank you for, and I pray blessing on these people and the power of the Holy Spirit would come on them right now. And that you would go into their hearts and touch them and change them right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen and amen. All right. Well, thank you, Max, for dropping by today. And show us one more time the beautiful miniature of your great work. And
you see that?
Like it's farming more.
Can you see that, honey?
Yeah. If you just prayed that prayer and you got to see the glory, would y'all email or write or call TBN?
It's coming all over.
Let them know that you received Christ.
You got to see it.
Because I got a feeling God just put the glory on thousands of people out there right now. So if
you can't really see it on TV, but if you could see it from my perspective, there are numerous little gold flecks now showing up.
God's
on our...
just confirming his word.
Mm. Yeah.
Its
signs
and wonders will confirm the word.
But there's a pretty high probability that if you've been listening to this tape, you may have this golden glory dust on you right now. And it's happened with lots of people that have listened to my testimony on cassette tape. And because the Holy Spirit is everywhere and present all the time, and he could have already worked this miracle on you. So I would suggest you go out into natural bright sunlight and look at your hands. Usually in the palms is where it appears first, or along the fingertips. And just pray a minute and watch. And it may already be on you in dozens or one or two particles or even hundreds. or it may not be there yet, so just pray and just ask God if you might see this glory, and then kind of roll your hands in the sunlight, and you'll see little tiny sparkles, very, very tiny little sparkles, and as you keep praying, there'll be more and can get bigger. You may also examine your clothing, your shirt, your pants, your dresses, and where you're sitting in your car or on your Bible or on your desk, because it literally can just start appearing as you talk to Jesus. And if you don't have natural sunlight, the next best is to get under a strong incandescent light, a bulb light. Fluorescents don't generally work too good because of the way they distribute the light. Even though you may be able to see it even under poor lighting conditions, but normally it takes a real good light because most of the particles that come are very small. But if you do see these particles, God did that for you. And He just loves you, and He's enjoying doing this with His kids, and He's using it to bring glory to Jesus. 2000, I did a live TV show interview with Dr. Paul Crouch on the Trinity Broadcasting Network out in California. And during the show, I asked the audience to join me in praying for my dad, Max Greiner Sr., who at the time was in an Irving hospital in critical condition. He died 4 days later, and the 9th was his 71st birthday. About 11 years before, my dad had been diagnosed with an incurable genetic lung disease, a pretty rare disease called alpha-1 antitrypsin, and a disease that destroys the elasticity of the lungs. And the doctors told us at the time that we could expect Dad to possibly live only a couple more years because the disease quickly took over the lungs of those who had this condition. But our family had just started looking into James 5 and taking that scripture seriously about anointing the sick and laying on hands. And so Sherry and I anointed Dad with the oil and prayed for his healing, supernatural healing, since the doctors couldn't help him. And of course, all my other family members and friends are praying for Dad too. And God blessed Dad by letting him live another 10 years, to the surprise of the doctors and some of the family members. And he possibly became the oldest person in the USA to die of this fatal disease. He outlived just about, well, you think, maybe everyone else in the United States. Though we never saw Dad completely healed, the disease was, for some reason, dramatically slowed. And Sherry and I believe it was because of the constant prayers of the family and friends for Dad. And I guess we'll all find out when we get to heaven and see Dad again in person. However, Dad lived those last 10 years of his life knowing that he could die at any moment, and therefore he determined not to waste a single minute of his life worrying about or doing unimportant things. More than ever, he continued to pour out his life into the lives of others to make their lives better. It was on January the 31st, while I was at my bronze foundry, Eagle Bronze in Lander, Wyoming, that the call came in that Dad had gone into the hospital the night before, and he was critical, unconscious. Apparently, the doctor said his organs were stopping their function, and we were told we could lose him at any moment. I immediately considered catching a jet back to Texas and fly into the hospital, even though I still had the National Witness Broadcasters Convention to do in Anaheim, California, and then I had the International Television interview to do with the Trinity Broadcasting Network scheduled after that on the 9th. But then Sherry and I prayed, and we asked God what he wanted me to do, and I felt like he spoke in that still small voice, and if I had to put it into words, it would be something like this. I believe he told me to continue to do what I was doing, what he had told me to do, and that that he wasn't going to take Dad to heaven until I got home as part of my normal schedule. And that meant I had 12 more days of travel and shows scheduled to do, which at these functions I normally lift up Christ at every opportunity. Jim Beard of College Station, my longtime Christian Methodist friend, had joined me in Wyoming at the Foundry to share the drive to California as I pulled a new 18-foot trailer, flatbed trailer with my big bronzes on it to take to the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Jim offered to drive the trailer by himself and to do the National Religious Broadcaster show by himself, and dropped me off at the airport, and I really I declined, and I just felt like that God had given me a peace that I could keep doing what God had called me to do, and that he was going to hold on to Dad and take care of him for me. And so we drove from Wyoming and past Salt Lake City, and Jim asked again. Again, I declined, feeling that God wanted me to continue in the calling that he had for me. And I had a strange peace about it, that God had Dad in his hands and that I was supposed to do these two shows. We made the long drive to the convention and had lots of divine appointments along the route, praying for lots of people and telling people about Jesus. And then on February the 11th, Friday, God spoke to Jim Beard as we approached the crossroads near El Paso, and he told Jim that we were supposed to go directly to the hospital and not head on to Kerrville and College Station as we'd planned. And I had a piece about that too, that we were now suddenly supposed to make this change in our planned route. Jim, earlier that morning at 3:30 a.m., he said, had a vision of Dad with Jesus. And at the same time, in the motel room, I woke up in the middle of the morning about the same time and felt the urge to pray for Dad. And so we both felt the urgency then to get to the hospital and to make this detour on up to Irving. So we did at 2 o'clock, 2 p.m., arrive on the 11th at Irving Baylor Hospital. And on the way walking into the hospital, I had a divine appointment on the way in with a total stranger that started talking to us, a lady, that she was going to go pray for a guy that had been in a wreck, and he was an alcoholic and wasn't saved. And so basically I explained to her how to lead him to Christ and how to pray for the sick. And then I prayed, Jim and I prayed for this lady, and we never even stopped walking as we headed to the hospital room and the critical care unit. And when we walked into the room, waiting room there, my mother was there, Bobby Sue Griner, and my youngest youngest brother Mike, and my brother Mark, who was the third oldest in the family. And Jim Beard prayed for the family, and then I prayed for the family and Dad, and then Mark prayed, and it was a real emotional moment and lots of tears. And then it was either Mark or Mike asked me, with tears in his eyes, will Dad live? And I felt like God spoke through me, and I told everyone in the room, I said, Dad is very close to heaven right now. Well, at that moment, the doctor walked in, and he said, situation had turned very bad and that we could lose Dad at any moment. Well, we prayed again, I felt like the Holy Spirit told me that that Dad wasn't going to die until I could get back with my family, or at least he wasn't going to die until I could get home to my family. And I told everybody this, that that we weren't going to lose him immediately, but that he was going to give me time to get home and get Sherry and Diana Shea. So at 3 o'clock, we went outside, and Jim Beard was going to drive back with Mark. God had worked it out that Jim would have a ride back towards College Station and meet his daughter in Austin, where Mark lives. And God took care of that detail. And on the way out, we noticed that God had put gold dust on everybody. My mother, Mark, Michael, me, and Jim Beard. And after Jim and Mark left and everybody went inside, I just felt like a spirit of praise swept over me as I was by myself outside the hospital. Really kind of unexplainable. I'm at a time when supposedly there's supposed to be so much sorrow. God just brought a spirit of praise on me, and for I don't know how long, I just praised God for being who he was and for Dad. I spent that night with Mom in the hospital, and the next morning, the first thing that was on my mind, I felt like God told me to get home quickly and to get my family. And so I hadn't seen my wife and daughter in over a month because I'd been sculpting the Coming King clay sculpture up in Wyoming, and I was anxious to see them. But on Saturday the 12th, I arrived in Kerrville and had a reunion with my wife and my daughter. And I that night, 10 p.m., the news said that Coach Tom Landry, the coach of the Cowboys, had died. And I couldn't help but thinking that he and Dad were going to be getting to heaven about the same time, apparently. On Sunday, the 13th, that morning, in the middle of the morning, Dad died. And my sister Carol from the Beaumont, Port Arthur area called and said that Dad had just gone to heaven 30 minutes earlier. And I prayed with Carol, and she said that that the doctors or the nurses had actually called Michael and Mom and told them they needed to come to the room, and they were there at the exact moment that God gently took Dad up to heaven. Well, the funeral was held on February the 16th at First Baptist Church in Irving, Texas.
I'm going to let my wife speak.
Or try. Dear Dad. Dad, I wanted to thank you for being you. You are not a man that ever led anyone to believe otherwise. You're a man that treated everyone the same, whether in a fancy business suit or an old pair of overalls. Dad, you were someone that everyone wanted to get to know, and no one was ever a stranger long. Thank you for being the person that always had an answer to our tough questions. We will miss that mind that computed better than any computer. Dad, thank you for letting us grow up on our own and for letting us make mistakes on our own, for this is how we have learned. Dad, thank you for being a friend to so many, for it is we that have been truly blessed. Dad, as I get older and Dawn and I begin to start our family, it still amazes me how you were able to be a successful businessman and still you are always in the stands for every game I play. Dad, thank you for being a businessman that never burned a bridge, because now I am crossing those bridges. I've been lucky to meet people that already know and trust me just because of you. Dad, thank you for being the person that I called at the end of the day. I'll miss being able to hear your voice of guidance and reassurance. I know I will do well, and I know that I will be strong, but please be with me in my times of uncertainty. Dad, when I was a kid, I used to put my little feet in your big shoes, and I always wanted to be just like you. Dad, if I could be half the man you were, I would be the fortunate one. Dad, as you get to know your new friends up above, run, fish, hunt, and play, do all the things you'd love to do, but could not because of your disease. I will be here, Dad, to do the things you would need me to do. Do not worry about a thing. You and I finished everything we ever started. Dad, I love you, and thank you for being you. Love, Michael.
I'm Mark Reiner, the middle son. I know a lot of y'all knew Dad as a personal friend and as a good, honest businessman. I just wanted to honor him this morning as a great father. I wrote something 8 years ago, along with my other brothers, when we were nominating my parents as Aggie Parents of the Year. I'd just like to read this to you to let you know what he's meant to me and Mom. Being a former student at Texas A&M, class of 81, I'd like to join in the nomination of my parents, Max and Bobby Sue Griner, as Aggie Parents of the Year. I'm not going to tell you how my parents would dress me in Aggie Maroon when I was young and how they would take me onto Kyle Field before the games and let me run on the AstroTurf and kick field goals. I'm not going to tell you these sorts of things, not because they didn't happen, because they did, but because devoted Aggies is only a small part of why I think my parents should be chosen as Aggie Parents of the Year. I do, however, want to tell you about the things that they taught me in my life and the things that make them great parents. The first thing that comes to my mind is our family. Our family has always come first in my mom and dad's life. They were always there for us, to love us, to support us, and to serve as a backstop for us when we needed a little help. They didn't smother us as kids. They let us each of us form our own opinions and attitudes on life and on which direction we wanted to head. Let me share with you one example of how my parents made my life feel so special. When I was 13, I was in the Boy Scouts. Every year I went off to summer camp for a week. This particular year, summer camp was held during the first week of August, which meant I would have my birthday, August 3rd, while at camp. I went off to camp, but on my birthday, my parents made my favorite homemade ice cream and drove it packed in ice 120 miles up to Camp Texoma and gave me a surprise birthday party. My parents never had to tell us the importance of family. They just showed us. As a parent myself now, the other main thing I feel so fortunate about is the way my parents instilled the basic values of life. It was a natural consequence. They did not overly restrict it, nor they preach right from wrong to us. They let the way they conducted their lives teach us the lessons of honesty, how to treat other people, and the love of God. Their actions spoke much louder than their words, and I hope to teach my children the same way. When I look in our society today and see the problems of crimes and drugs, I can't help but wonder how these people's problems can be traced back to the parents and the family's lives. When one looks at parenting from this context, you realize it may just be the most important role any of us can play. It certainly makes awards such as Aggie Parents of the Year all that more meaningful. They didn't win the Aggie Parents of the Year. Mom was a little disappointed, but we didn't really care because we knew how lucky we were. And we were winners. I love Dad, and I'm going to miss him.
I'm here to represent my mother. There are some people who influence our lives more than others. Today, we're here to celebrate the life of my grandfather. But actually, we're here to thank him for being such an important part in our life. I don't think that anything I could say here today would express the love and respect that I have for him. Some of the fondest memories I will have of him will be the Easters that we spent at our farm in Woodville. I never realized at the time how I would treasure the image of my grandfather and great-grandfather sitting on the porch Easter morning. The joy that was seen in their eyes will be with me forever. I would say, "Grandpa, where's the golden egg?" And Grandpa would say, "It's between that fence over there and that tree right over there." Well, with all the grandkids kind of staring at each other, that year Elizabeth found the golden egg. And it was inside a tree with bark on top of it, wrapped around it with fishing line. Grandpa wanted to make it fair for everyone to find the golden egg because he loved us so much. And the one thing he wanted from his family to love each other. I don't think that I've ever known a more understanding and patient person in my entire life. I remember the times that we'd go fishing together, and I'd get the lure stuck up in the tree or lose the lure altogether. He would always help me keep going again, and he would never lose his patience. He was always more interested in listening instead of talking, and that's something I have a hard time doing. I called him once a week for 3 years to try to make him feel better about the situation that he was in. But by the end of each conversation, he was the one that was making me feel better. Grandpa told me 100 times about his football stories he has at A&M. Football was the theme of his life, and he compared it to everything. He loved the game, and the game gave him everything he earned in life. But his positive attitude is what made him so very special. He used to tell me how at the beginning of each season he would be last string, but by the start of the first game, he would be first string. At 5'11", 165, you would not think Grandpa would have the size to compete as well as he did. But it's just as Grandpa says it, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, but it's the size of the fight in the dog. Grandpa was an overachiever in football, in business, and in life, and he accepted nothing less with the very best from himself and everyone around him. He took on every challenge with a positive outlook. You never heard him complain, but you knew there were times when he could have. That's what made him so very special. His Aggie jokes and wit will be with us forever. One of the lasting memories I have with my grandfather is one summer when I spent at their house. On one late afternoon in August, he was sitting on the porch by himself, and I went outside to sit beside him. And I asked him, "Grandpa, what are you doing?" And he said, "I'm just sitting here watching the crawdads die, partner."
And the first shall be last. I'm Max Jr. And that was great, brothers and sister. That was beautiful. This is a celebration, really. You know, there's probably going to be a lot of tears, but it's a celebration. And it's going to be a short while before we see Dad again, for those that love his God. And so it's just a little delay here, and then we'll be up there with him. I was born in 51. I'm the first of the four. You've met the other two brothers and sister. I'm the artist. My grandfather was a laborer, so my dad could be a businessman, so I could be an artist, and that's what I am today. You're going to have to excuse me, because like my brother and my brothers and my sister, we're kind of prejudiced. And if I get a little choked up, pray for me if you would. You know, most of you know that Dad went to heaven about the same time as Tom Landry. And they played across from each other. Charlie Royalty told me and reminded me of in 1948 in the game in Austin. It was 14-14. And, you know, I'm not sure, but Dad may be talking to Tom Landry more than he talks to Paul the Apostle. And but I know he's going to be talking to him. You know, Dad was an ordinary man with an extraordinary life. He wasn't perfect. He was just forgiven. And, you know, we saw his spirit change. My wife and I especially noticed it, you know, after we discovered the disease and stuff in 1989, and about July the 9th, we had prayed with Dad. And he actually asked God just to release the gifts of the Holy Spirit in him, and he just wanted his will and his life to live every moment for God, and he didn't waste a minute after that. And there was no bitterness, there was no depression. He, like you've already heard, all he could do was encourage us. There was no fear. God took all that away. In those last these last years of his life, he hadn't wasted 1 minute, to my knowledge. It's been lived to the fullest, and we all should live that way. You know, the one measure of the man is the effect that he's had on other people. You've already had an idea of that, but I'd like to just do a little survey here. And I know you don't normally do surveys at funerals, but if you'd raise your hand if my dad had this effect on you. At some time during your life, he made you laugh with his humor or his smile. If you'd raise your hand. That pretty well covers the room there. If he taught you something like how to read or ride a bike or how to swim or how to tie a square knot or how to catch a fish or how to hunt, or to catch a pass, or to speak in public, or to structure a loan, or to appreciate and forgive other people, or how to appreciate the sunset or a mountain range, how to make good friends and keep them, how to work hard, the importance of honesty, integrity, family, and God, how to be a good father. How many of you were touched somewhere by my dad in those areas? That's pretty well everybody in the room. How many of you were encouraged by my dad to reach to a higher level, to dream and to work for something that you didn't even think was possible? How many of you were encouraged by my dad and he made you feel important or significant or valuable? How many out there had that? Okay, that's most of you again. How many of you were blessed by Dad's humility, his forgiveness, his generosity, his patience, his gentleness, and his love? How many of you? Okay, that's most again, I believe. How many of you loved him? Is that most of us here? Well, that's the measure of a man. You know, and he was, like I said, he was a banker, but I think if he'd have been a fireman, he'd have been the fireman that went back into the fire after the child, or he'd have been the policeman that jumped in front of somebody if there was a bullet coming. You know, Dad did have a lot of roles in this life, and he was a son and a brother. He honored his parents. He loved his brothers and sisters. To my knowledge, and y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, but he never rebelled against his parents, society, or his God. And he was an Eagle Scout and a Christian. He was an athlete, a high school star, it turns out, and very talented and dedicated. And then on at Texas A&M. And I'd like, if you take just a second, all of those of you that are Texas Aggies, would you mind just standing for a second so we can see how many Aggies are in the room here, just for a second? All right. Well, that's a lot. Now, those that are on the football team with Daddy, if you'd remain standing and everybody else sit down, those were on that 1950 football team with Dad. So thank you, gentlemen, for making the effort, and all of you. You know how much he loved A&M. We thank you all for coming today. So he was an athlete. He was also a businessman. You've heard some of those stories. But one thing in the business world, I think, as Michael already said, the reason Michael's so well received is because his dad was honest and compassionate. And as a boss and employer of many, he treated everybody with kindness and respect. He was the public citizen, too. The list is too long to enumerate. Military service, leader in schools, colleges, church, the library boards, lots of different volunteer service boards. It's just too much to mention what he's done for free in his life to try to better the society that he lived in. He was a grandfather and an uncle. He was warm and he was gentle and he was friendly and approachable. He was patient and he had time always to listen and to help. All of you out there that are grandkids, would y'all raise your hands and wave them in the air? All right, that's some of his legacy right there. Besides being a grandfather and an uncle, he was a husband to his wife, Bobby Sue, my mother, and I think she'll be the first to tell you that God couldn't have sent her a more loving, supportive, patient, forgiving, Christ-like husband. And they made an incredible team. And to my knowledge, and again, I'm the oldest of this bunch, but in my whole life, I never heard my father speak a disrespectful word to my mother or about my mother in their 50 years of marriage. You know, how many of us can say that? It was just about impossible to make Dad lose his temper or to panic. I mean, the peace of God has always been on him. He was a father, and that's kind of my perspective. And, you know, one thing that I can think about the most, of course, always loving, but he was always approachable. And I remember being in like the third or fourth grade, and he was over there at Port Arthur Savings and Loan. He had this great big office and wore this suit and tie. And Mom, every once in a while, would bring me up there to the Savings and Loan, and I'd get to walk into that big office and ride up to him in front of all those people with all their business suits on. And he'd stop whatever he was doing and let me hug him. Man, I felt important. You know, I mean, for him to stop whatever he was doing, and he let any of us, but let me come up and hug him. And so he was always approachable. You know, my relationship with God is strong because, the Bible says that God's a better father than our fathers. And if that's true, which it is, then God must be awesome because we had an incredible father. You know, his children, none of us were ever rejected, insulted, ridiculed, cursed, at any time in our lives. We were always blessed and encouraged. We were always supported in our own individual dreams and aspirations. You know, Dad made it a point to train us and to disciple us and discipline us as necessary. And we can remember some of that. I got more than most. They were trying everything out on me, the discipline stuff. But anyways, it got a little easier by the time I got to Michael. I don't think he ever got spiky. But anyways, the other thing Dad did with us, he'd stop and play with us. Just play with us. And I can remember times, and sometimes he'd be in a business suit, and he'd come in or something, and he'd stop and chase us around the yard with silly string or you know, whatever. I mean, he was that kind of a father. You know, and each of us, we had our own things. You've heard a little about it. For me, he bow hunted and backpacked in the wilderness of Colorado year after year until God sent me a new hunting partner named Sherry that I married. And for Carol, we were, you know, doing the piano recitals and all the different things that she did. For Mark, we were going to tennis tournaments and doing all that stuff. He made all those. For Michael, we were sitting in the freezing cold rain time after time watching Michael play soccer. I mean, he didn't care what the weather was, what the temperature was. He was going to be there to watch Michael play soccer. You know, my dad spoke the blessing over all of us. He repeatedly spoke his blessing on us individually. And corporately, too, as we'd all come together. But we never had to wonder if we were loved. We knew that from Mom and Dad. That was always an assurance for us. We were blessed by his actions and his words. And for those of you that might take some of his advice, your children need to hear their fathers say, I love you and you're precious to me. So if you got kids, you need to let them hear that, not just do it by actions, but also do it by words. The last time I got to have a daddy speak a blessing over me was in early January, right before he went to the hospital, and he called me on the phone right after we'd been on some of my testimony had been on international television, and Mom called up and she spoke for him, but she just called up and said, I just want you to know your dad and I are very proud of you, and he made me call you, and we're just glad that you're following God's lead in your life, and we want you to keep doing it and keep on lifting up Jesus Christ through your art and your testimony. Just one more time, he blessed us and blessed me. And he did that with his kids repeatedly over and over and over. Yes, he was a father-in-law also, except he probably didn't do too well in the father-in-law department. You can check with the spouses here. Actually, he was more like a father than a father-in-law to them. And he loved them like his own children. And I'd like to, right now, Dawn and Michael, would you stand a second? I just want to thank you for everything you've been doing for Dad and for Mom here. Y'all been our representatives here, and Dawn has really been wonderful in helping my mother, and Michael has been there every minute like a good bird dog, and we just thank you, Michael, for all that you've done for Mom and Dad. I'm about finished here, but I just want to say that my dad was a man of God. You know, most of us saw the good qualities in my dad, but you maybe didn't really realize his source. But they came from God. You know, he was a Christian most of his life. His gentle spirit came from the Spirit of Jesus. He loved people. He had love in his heart, peace, joy, the fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians. You know, the Alpha-1 disease that he had that was incurable had absolutely no effect on his spirit and his joy and his love and his peace. I mean, it could come against his body, but it didn't scratch his spirit. And he was always, as you know, positive and optimistic. Most of us over the phone never had any idea how much pain he was in and what he was going through. We talked to him on the phone, and like you've already heard, generally he'd turn the conversation around and try to encourage us. And we're there to encourage him. Within about 3 minutes, he switched it, and he's lifting us up and encouraging us. Yes, he was a Southern Baptist and a deacon and a Sunday school teacher, but he'd be first to tell you that he's not in heaven because he was a good Baptist or did all these good things that we've all been talking about. Yeah, he lived a good life, but the reason he did was because he had Jesus in his heart. And you get to Jesus and to heaven through grace, not works. And he had that. He knew that perfectly. And, you know, good works flow out of an obedient, born-again believer. And that's simply stated, Dad had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And just like old Tom Landry and billions of others, that's what made the difference in Dad. That was his source. That was his rock. What would Dad want me to tell you at his funeral? And I prayed about a lot of this, all this, quite a bit before I wrote this down. But I think one of the things he'd tell you to do is go to Texas A&M. And the other one, the second thing he'd tell you is love your wife and your family. Third, he'd tell you to put the needs of others before your own, serve others. He'd tell you to forgive those who hurt you. He would tell you to make as many good friends as possible. He would tell you to stay humble. He would tell you to live a life of integrity, honesty, and devotion to friends, family, country, and God. And he would also tell you to be in heaven and show the others the way. In the end, that's all that really mounts. 1,000 years from now, the only thing that's going to mount is how many people that you bring to heaven with you. And I need to be specific and tell you who Dad's God is, because not any God will get you there. You know, Dad had a relationship with Jesus Christ. It wasn't religion. You can do religion. You can go to church. You can do all that stuff. You can be a deacon. You can be a preacher and not go to heaven. It's having that relationship with Jesus Christ is what is essential. And when you have that, then God promises to live through his children that are yielded to his spirit. In the hospital on November 22nd, 1999, Dad went back into the hospital. I happened to be there as God would have it. Mom hollered at me. We called the ambulance, and we really thought that might be the coming to the end there, but it wasn't. And even part of the way through, God, after I was praying, said, "Tell your daddy he's not going to die. This isn't it." So he pretty well was discouraged, and he pretty well thought that was it. And I went up and whispered in his ear, and I said, "Daddy, God said, it's not your time to go to heaven yet, so you might as well get well and get out of that Bible, because this is costing a lot of money." And anyways, he came right back out and had a Christmas with us, and we were all blessed by more time with him. But on November the 27th, at about 11 p.m., Mark and I had a coin toss in the hospital room, and it was going to see who got to sleep in the chair that night, because we were all sleeping in that room. And I lost the toss. And so I had to sleep in the chair. Thank God I lost the toss. Because what happened at 3 a.m. that morning, that Sunday morning, November 28th, 1999, I'm awakened by a whistle. Something like that. "Bobby Sue, are you awake? Maxie, you over there?" Now that got my attention, because see, my dad had real problem even getting enough air to speak. Suddenly, he had the air to whistle and to speak clearly and distinctly. We came awake. He sounded like his old self. He was strong. He was positive. He was optimistic. And he began to tell us about how great of a life that he had and how much God had blessed him, his wife, and his kids, and just how many blessings God had showered our family. And he went on and on. He talked for 1.5 hours and about how much he loved Jesus Christ and how much he loved all his children. And 10 minutes into this oration, and this is truth, I'm telling you, you can check all this out with my mother, okay? But my daddy said these things. Okay, 10 minutes into this oration, he said, "Bobby Sue, sing Amazing Grace." Now, this is like 4 a.m. now. So she comes over to that hospital bed, and she starts singing Amazing Grace. And he said, "Man, that's a beautiful song." And he talked some more, and he prayed some more, and then he said, "Bobby Sue, sing the Aggie War Hymn." And so she sings the Aggie War Hymn, and he gets to that verse where it says, "Hullabaloo, connect, connect," and she finished it, and she said, "Bobby Sue, what in the heck does that connect, connect mean anyhow?" And they talked more about his family and his God and how much he loved Jesus, and he prayed. And then he asked Mama to sing Amazing Grace 4 more times during that night, and he sang with her. Okay, I was stunned. All I could do was sit there in the dark, dim hospital room and just thank God for what I was hearing. He did make a confession, though, that some of you might find interesting. He told my mother that in the second grade, he and Benny Gardner erased the blackboard when the teacher wasn't looking. And the class had to stay after school, and it was his fault. And so he kind of acknowledged that sin a little bit. And then he said, also to my mom, he said, "Remember me when you see a butterfly." So when we see a butterfly, let's think about him. And one last thing he said, he prayed. He said, "God, give my brother Eugene and my sister Jean peace." I'll always be grateful to God for that moment in time when I got to hear that verbalization of God's incredible love for my dad and my dad for God and his family. Now, You know, Dad, I think we probably, from where he's sitting right now with Jesus and Moses and Palm Landry and everybody else, I think he'd want me to give you an opportunity to see him again and to come to heaven. And there's only one way. If you want to see my dad again, you're going to have to go where he is. And that's where all his family is going. You got to believe in his God, who is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. He's the God of Paul. He's the God of Jesus. He is Jesus, Abraham, Moses, Billy Graham. We're talking about that God, Jesus Christ. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son, the Bible says. And that's the God he believed in. Some of you are sitting here right now, probably aren't going to heaven. You may think you are, but you have to make that personal commitment to Jesus Christ and let him wash you in his blood, because you know, he died for all of our sins, and all you have to do is acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and invite him into your heart, and he'll come in and live with you like he lived with my dad for his whole life and like he lives with all of our family. I'm talking about relationship, not religion. Church attendance won't get you there. Baptism won't get you there. Good works won't get you there. Only that amazing grace that he talked about, and it's a free gift. So no matter what you've done, God will forgive you. Today is the day of your salvation. Now I'm going to pray right now. Lord, first, I just pray that you just touch the hearts of everybody in this room. I pray that you just draw them to yourself wherever they are, Lord. And any that are here that don't know you yet as Lord and Savior, would you have them pray along with me silently, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, that even now and the rest of the day, that you put your glory on everybody that came to this service, that they'd know we all serve you and love you, and we'd actually ask that you would just let the glory rise up and people would see it, that it would just sparkle in their hands and all their clothing. So I just thank you, Lord, for your glory. Now, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, pray with me right now, and you don't have to stand up or speak, but just agree in your heart. God, I want to be where Max Griner Sr. is. I want to go to heaven. I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. Lord, I acknowledge that you are God and that Jesus is the way, and I thank you for dying on the cross for me, and I just ask that you'll come into my life and take over my being, and I just promise to serve you all the days of my life, and I just thank you, Lord, for what Jesus did on the cross, and I accept that free gift of salvation right now in the name of Jesus. Amen. The service you just heard had an amazing impact on the several hundred people that were in attendance at the funeral. All the members of the family had many people come up to them, but I had numerous people that came up to me, and some were just soaked with tears, and that they'd never been to a funeral like that in their lives, and that God had really touched their hearts during the service. And Dad was to be buried in Houston, and we actually had people that drove from Dallas, the six-hour drive down to Houston, just to be there at the graveside because they were so touched with the service there in Dallas and Irving there at the First Baptist Church. We also heard even some months later from somebody that didn't even go to the funeral that there was a Jewish couple at the funeral that apparently were business friends of Dad, and that funeral had affected their lives in an amazing way too, and that they had never, I guess, thought about God in the same way as they did after hearing the service of our family. But it was a amazing time. We did go to Houston. The family drove down there, and it was a short graveside service there, and I spoke a little bit there, even though it was not recorded, and then I asked God just to bless everybody at the funeral at graveside, and God started putting the golden dust on many of the people that were attendants at the funeral, and people were able to see the glory of God on their hands and on their clothes. There in Houston. And so the Holy Spirit was at the funeral of my dad, and I just would like this message to be a challenge to you to be the kind of godly father and husband that my dad was, and to love his God, and you'll always
be blessed by the Lord if you follow Jesus.